Let us pray. Almighty God, may you open our ears, our eyes, and our hearts to receive your word and to respond in obedient faith. This we humbly ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. The week before last, I was in Cairo, Egypt, for the first assembly of the Global South Fellowship of Anglican Churches, GSFA for short. Because of that, I couldn't be here in church with you last weekend, and it's good to be back. But take a look at the theme verse for this assembly, Isaiah 49, verse 6. I will make you as a light to the nations. Now, of course, the words nations and Gentiles may be used interchangeably. They refer to non-Jews, to nations other than Israel. And listen again to Acts 13, verse 47. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. The timing of the GSFA assembly and of today's sermon, both with that same central verse, was something that I couldn't ignore. I believe that God wants us to receive this word. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. Now, how should we understand this declaration in the context of what takes place in Acts 13? In the book of Acts, we see that God had to patiently guide the Jewish Christians to embrace the inclusion of the Gentiles in the community of God's people. In Acts 10, which we looked at a while back, the Apostle Peter received a vision and was led by the Spirit to minister to Cornelius, a Gentile. This required a paradigm shift on Peter's part. He struggled to accept the inclusion of the Gentiles as recipients of God's grace. Eventually, he understood, but not without much difficulty. Following that incident in Acts 11, we see that many of the Jewish believers criticized Peter. They questioned him, asking him why he had associated with Gentiles. And Peter had to explain everything that had happened. The vision that God showed him, not once, but three times. The instruction that he received. What God has made clean, do not call unclean. And Peter also recounted to them how the Holy Spirit had fallen upon the group of Gentiles that he spoke to in Cornelius' house. In Acts 11, verses 17 to 18, Peter said to them, if then God gave the same gift, the gift of the Holy Spirit, to the Gentiles as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? When his critics heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life. The same gift of the Holy Spirit that had been given to the Jewish Christians was also given to the Gentile believers. And that was a sign that the Gentiles, those who were considered outsiders, they had also been received into the kingdom of God. For us today, the inclusion of Gentiles would probably seem very natural. After all, most of us are Gentiles, we're not Jews. And here we are, members of the community of God's people. So for us to make sense of today's text, we need to remember that what seems so natural to us now was virtually unthinkable in the Jewish mindset of the time. Not that God hadn't told Israel about it. Isaiah 49:6 makes it clear that God had intended all along to bring into his kingdom nations other than Israel. It wasn't a New Testament idea, so to speak. No, it's there in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew Bible. Listen to Isaiah 49, verses 5 and 6. And now the Lord says, he who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him. It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. These words describe the servant of the Lord. He's a messianic figure. And this prophetic passage is fulfilled by Jesus Christ. God declared that he would raise up his chosen servant not only to bring back the people of Israel, because doing that only would be too light a thing. It would be too easy for God. And he isn't satisfied with only redeeming Israel. No, his chosen servant shall be a light for the nations, so that his salvation may reach to the end of the earth. And that's God's heart. God's heart is to reach the end of the earth. Now, where have we heard that phrase before? Of course, in Acts 1:8, when Jesus says, "But you, his disciples, will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." This is the theme verse of the book of Acts, which narrates how the disciples brought the gospel to the end of the earth. They went forth proclaiming to the nations that God, through his Son, Jesus Christ, had reached out to bring back all peoples to himself. Study the Old Testament, and we see that Israel was entrusted with the responsibility of revealing Yahweh, the God of Israel, to the nations. They were supposed to show the Gentiles a positive demonstration of what it meant to live under God's favor and grace. They were supposed to show the nations a better way to live. However, the Jews struggled to understand this or act upon it in obedience to God's purpose. We see that often they were caught up with nationalistic pride, with their misguided sense of exclusivity as the people of God, chosen by him. And they thought that Yahweh was their God, not the God of the Gentiles. In a sense, they felt that God belonged to them. They were also held back by their prejudice against the Gentiles, these outsiders. And they often thought, surely God wouldn't want these people, such people, in his kingdom. Pride and prejudice. Pride and prejudice prevented the Jews from fulfilling their God-given mission. Furthermore, it's tragic that many times in Israel's history, her people, instead of showing the nations what it's like to live under God's favor and grace, chose instead to follow the ways of the nations, even worshipping gods of wood and stone. The Jews weren't only unfaithful to God's purpose for them to be a light for the nations, they were unfaithful to God himself. And yet, God didn't give up on them. God persisted in revealing to the Jews his heart for the world. In the book of Acts, we see his progressive revelation enabling them to understand more and more fully his purpose and will. Despite human failure, the grace of God broke through. His purpose wasn't thwarted by the shortcomings of his people. And in Acts 13, we see the gospel increasingly gaining ground among the Gentiles. In verses 42 to 44, we are told that the people begged. They begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. They were so hungry for the word of God, they wanted to hear more. And the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. Now, not everyone in the crowd was there with pure motives. Many Jews were present who rejected Jesus as the Messiah, and they were filled with jealousy when they saw the crowd that had gathered. They opposed Paul and his message. And so Paul and Barnabas boldly declared, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, to the Jews. But since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. Verse 48 says, and when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. As many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And that's quite a curious phrase. And this has been the subject of many debates, and I think it's worth a while trying to understand a bit better what it means in context. Now, some claim that this phrase, this verse, confirms the doctrine of unconditional election. Unconditional election. That before time, God chose some people to be saved. And by choosing some, he excluded others. Salvation, therefore, has nothing to do with human free will, human choice. It's entirely based on God's sovereign, unconditional choice. The outcome was decided by God before humans could do or fail to do anything at all. Well, a major difficulty with this point of view is that Scripture clearly teaches us that God desires all to be saved. 1 Timothy 2:4, for example, says that God desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And logically, God cannot desire all people to be saved and yet choose some to be saved while excluding, rejecting, if you like, others. So what might it mean in the context of this passage that as many as were appointed to eternal life believed? The Greek root word translated here as appointed is the word tasso. And it can be translated as appointed to. It can also be translated as arranged for or disposed to, in the sense of having a disposition towards. The voicing of this Greek verb here is ambiguous. It can be in the passive voice. It can also perhaps be in the middle voice. In the passive voice, then something is done to those who believe. They receive something that's done to them. In the middle voice, on the other hand, their own participation in the disposition towards belief shouldn't be excluded. In the middle voice, they play a part in the outcome. Significantly, when you look at Acts 13 and you study its context, this passage highlights the contrast between belief and unbelief. The Jews had thrust aside, they had rejected the word of God, and so they judged themselves unworthy of eternal life. And this points to human will, human action, human responsibility. On the other hand, the Gentiles were disposed to eternal life because of their eagerness to receive the word of God. You might then say that the Gentiles' disposition to eternal life could refer to their spiritual posture in response to the grace of God, preparing them to believe and to receive the gift of salvation. Some believe that many of those who heard Paul preach were Gentile proselytes, Gentile converts to Judaism. And that means that there's a foundation there already laid so that you are in a good position to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Cornelius would be an example of a God-fearing Gentile who was disposed to eternal life. Now, the debate over this verse is more complex than I can properly unpack here, and I acknowledge that questions and difficulties remain. For us, the important thing is not to wonder and not to worry, have I been chosen, appointed by God to believe? The important thing, rather, is to be sure and steadfast in our belief and our faith, to be unwavering in our commitment to Christ, because that is the basis of our salvation. Encouragingly, the disciples didn't allow such theological debates to hinder the mission. No, not at all. They were committed to courageous witness. Even when they faced opposition, they shook off the dust from their feet. They recognized that conversion isn't in their hands. They would do their part and leave the result to God. when they were rejected, they moved on, but persisted in faithful mission. And today, many generations later, we are beneficiaries of their faithful ministry. We are beneficiaries of their ministry. As Gentiles, we were outsiders. But by God's grace, we have been brought near and welcomed into His family. To Him be the glory. We have been welcomed in. People sometimes ask me what I'd be doing if I weren't a pastor, and that's a conversation for a different time. But a more fundamental question would be this: what would I be doing if I weren't a Christian? What would I be doing if I weren't a Christian? And frankly, it's frightening to even contemplate that possibility. I dare not countenance a life without Christ. And this doesn't mean that life as a Christian is easy. In many ways, it's harder. But there would be a horrifying sense of lostness and darkness in my life if I hadn't tasted the love and grace of Jesus Christ. Knowing Jesus has changed everything. And I hope that's true for all of us here. If it isn't, well, Jesus wants you to know Him more and more so that this will be true for you as well. How will you respond to this gracious call and invitation from Him? In 1 Peter 2:9, the apostle writes, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." And the language here is reminiscent of the Jewish understanding of the special identity as God's chosen people. But this is now extended beyond Israel to encompass the church, which includes us. You and I are blessed, we are privileged beyond measure to be received into the kingdom of God. Again, we were outsiders, but now we belong. Now we belong. The light of the gospel has reached into the darkness of our hearts and transformed our lives. And for this, we must be deeply grateful. Our gratitude must be demonstrated in part in our commitment to mission and witness. We are to proclaim the excellencies of God. God who has brought us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Acts 13:47 exhorts us, "For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." We are to bring the gospel to outsiders, to those who are presently outside the community of God's people. Now, some of us will be sent to do this overseas in other nations. And if the Lord calls, then we must surely go. Some of us will be sent overseas, but all of us are expected to do this right where we already are. We are to demonstrate what it's like to live under God's favor and grace. We are to showcase, if you like, a better way to live. And as we do so, we mustn't allow our pride or our prejudice to hinder our mission. Are there persons or groups of persons whom we regard perhaps privately as unworthy of the gospel? Are there persons we would prefer to keep outside? If so, well, may God's grace soften our hearts so that we might share God's love with them. For He desires that they too may believe and be saved. Our journey through the book of Acts this year has repeatedly challenged us to step out in courageous witness. And we're about halfway through the year, and I think this is a good time for a progress check. How are we doing in fulfilling our mission? What should we do to be more effective and more fruitful? For many of us, a simple step that we can take is to invite someone to our July run of the Alpha Course. And registration will close today, and so this is a very timely reminder. And I want to encourage you to take hold of this opportunity to reach out to someone, invite someone to come while praying for his or her salvation. To whom is the Lord sending you? To whom is the Lord sending you? I'll bring my sermon to a close by reflecting very briefly on the simple yet powerful words of Acts 13:52, the last verse in today's reading. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So often we think the path of obedience to God will make us miserable, that we lose out. But here we see that despite opposition and hardship, and those will surely come, the disciples pressed on in their mission, and they were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. And isn't that the desire of our hearts? I believe that it is. So may we follow in their footsteps, serve the mission of God, and experience the same blessing. Let us pray. Lord, we ask you to help us in our blindness, in our stubbornness, in our weakness. Help us in obedience to your word to bring the good news to those outside, whoever they might be. And Lord, as you send us, we will go, lifting high the name of Jesus and pleasing and glorifying you. Use us, Lord, we pray. And as we humbly ask, in the name of Jesus, Amen.